What I'd like to do, guys, back in the booth, is I'm going to make a brief announcement that I'd like you to keep on the MP3 that you'll post after this Bible class. We are at actually the middle of our study of 2 Thessalonians 2:5, and we'll resume where we left off in a moment. We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things as far as announcements are concerned that I would like to make known to you. First of all, we have difficulty in our transmission of both audio and video for this second session. This information, the audio portion, will be made available following this Bible class on the website. Also, we are going to, as is our annual effort, to support through free will offerings the St. Louis Veterans Home Committee. Information about this is available in the back of the auditorium as well as in the front foyer. In our study, we are at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We're noting the New American Standard as we begin the exegesis this morning. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? We noted a few points before we chose to stop our study at halftime. So just to repeat where we left off, we noted that in this passage the category is eschatology. It is taught clearly by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Doctrinal recall would enable these believers to stabilize their souls under pressure inflicted by false teachers. There are ramifications of poor decisions, no matter what they happen to be. The poor decision can just simply be failure to make a good decision. And there are those that have to do with sin. And when you sin, this pulls you out of the divine power system, and therefore you're in need of addressing the Father about that sin, confessing it. That's all that's required. And according to 1 John 1:9, you will be forgiven of the sin and restored to the bubble where you can continue the pursuit of truth. What needs to be remembered, and this would involve an entirely different study than what we're engaging now, but some sins have ramifications. There's some things you can do that, although forgiven for it, there are going to be ramifications of that sin in your life. And that needs to be overcome, and you do that simply by spiritual growth and the ability to orient and adjust to whatever worldly challenges might occur. And so, although you've been forgiven, there's all kinds of ramifications that may be classified as discipline from the laws of divine establishment. You can't rob a bank and confess it and think everything's going to go away. You're going to have to orient and adjust in whatever means that the laws of divine establishment place upon you. You pay your debt to society and you come out and you figure that you therefore have done this and that you now can resume a normal life. And that may not be the case because you really have not paid your debt to society as far as others are concerned. Whether you can get hired to do a job, or whether you can do this, that, or the other thing, follows you around for a while. So this is self-imposed because of the poor decision, and you just have to learn how to orient and adjust to it, and the way to do that is with Bible doctrine. In time, the Father will provide the overall solution for you through doctrine. So doctrinal recall would enable these believers to stabilize their souls under pressure inflicted by false teachers. It's good to be able to identify a false teacher. There are many ways to do this, but the primary way of doing so is allowing the Holy Spirit to instruct you. If you hear something I teach that doesn't make any sense at all, then you have the opportunity and the privilege and the freedom to ask me about it. And if I can be shown that I misunderstood or mistaught or committed heresy, then I want to know that, and so I'll have the opportunity to fix it. So these are the kinds of things that are prevalent in the devil's world. No one is perfect, And so as a result of that, then there's always the opportunity to be corrected. And so no one should be in any way challenged by that, because what the pastor wants to do is communicate the truth so that no one is misled, no one's misunderstanding anything, and so on. So it's all good. And everybody needs to have a copacetic mental attitude and work things out, and all will be just fine and dandy in the end. But nevertheless, there are these challenges that everyone faces in life. And sometimes you're going to be involved in a decision that's going to have ramifications. And part of the grace of God is allowing the Word of God to endure that challenge. You may think that it's unfair. Well, what difference does that make? The challenge is there, then you have to learn how to deal with things that are unfair. That's called an unfairness test. And so to have unfairness come in your life is not all that bad a thing. During that process of dealing with it, you learn how to manage something that is unfair. In fact, I think everyone would agree that the thing that galls you the most is when someone imposes upon you something that you were not responsible for or didn't do or didn't know, and you think it's unfair. And then you want to pout about that, and that gets you out of fellowship. The thing to do is to keep moving forward. Get your mind right. Get to the copacetic spiritual life, and you will be one laid-back believer. When under pressure, the stabilized soul is unable to concentrate on the Holy Spirit's recall ministry that can remind them of doctrinal rationales. And doctrinal rationales may be constructed in your own soul based on your inventory of biblical ideas. That inventory will enable you to develop an environment in which to function while under pressure. And although we know what time it is, current geopolitical events and national ineptitude threaten the stability of our client nation. I think ineptitude is a good word to describe the current administration, the current Congress, and the current Supreme Court. Our tripartite government is involved in ineptitude. Let's note the word at the bottom in a footnote. The word inept is described by the American Heritage Dictionary as not sensible, foolish, clumsy, incompetent, applies to inappropriate actions and speech. A lot of inappropriate actions are being committed by our leadership, and therefore there are things that are said by our leadership that are reflective of ineptitude. And this ineptitude was brought about by the fact that a population involved in ineptitude put them in power. So it always starts with the thinking of the people. You will not have inept people in rulership positions if inept people didn't put them there. So that brings us to our next point. Unfortunately, since ineptitude has characterized the current administration's decision-making over the past 7 years, we are cautioned to wonder if this incompetence is designed to conceal while advancing a hidden agenda. We are not threatened by the tribulation. We certainly can relax about that. But absent the rapture's immediate arrival, we are on the brink of again entertaining wars and rumors of wars. And this is not unusual. The Lord said it would be that way until He returned. That would be the second advent. Now that's at least 7 years and 1 day away. So you can relax about the next 7 years. We're going to have wars and rumors of wars. So in the first century, the challenge for the Gentiles in Thessalonica was to get their minds straight about what Paul had taught. To get their minds straight. It's interesting that this has to do with eschatology. They're thinking that they missed the rapture. There is no rapture. Or if the rapture is going to occur, it will be at the second advent, and we're going to live through the tribulation, and maybe that's what's going on now, and why? We don't think Paul told it right. So the appeal by Paul for them to remember his past teachings on the rapture indicates that members had gone into reversionism, and in the process of doing that, they had forgotten doctrine, and then they appropriated fear. Now, okay, what is the first problem here is reversionism. How did they get into reversionism? They allowed someone to teach them something that was different from what they had heard before. Okay, there's nothing out of the ordinary about that. But it is Paul that showed up in Thessalonica. It's Paul who spent 3 weeks for a Bible conference up there. And in the process of teaching them this, when he got down to chapter 4, he told them about the good news of getting out of Dodge at some point. That would be the rapture of the church. And I'm sure that when they walked out of Bible class on that day, they looked at each other and said, "That sounds like a really good idea. I look forward to that." And then some crowd comes in post-Paul and tells them, "No, we've got this letter from Paul. It just arrived in the mail today." And he says, "No, I think I've had to rethink that. It really wasn't that way. It's this way. And there is no rapture." And then all of a sudden, they're happy and copacetic. God's going to come get us and pull our fat out of this fire. And then he's not. And that's got to be disappointing. What if that were the case, and we decided to take on the Thessalonian epistles, and we studied 1 Thessalonians, and we hadn't looked at the second one? Let's do number one first. And then we get through with that. Everybody leaves all excited. We're going to get sucked out of air. It's going to be just great. And then we come back. Okay, next Sunday, folks, we're going to start 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start at chapter 1. And that works out pretty good. And then we hit the second chapter, and lo and behold, there's a lot of little brackets in there, like an explanation by, say, Cyrus Schofield. This is an addendum to what Paul wrote before. And then you start with the second chapter. You're going to be disappointed with this. You don't find that in Scripture. You don't find one thing saying, "No, that wasn't true. It's this way." That leads to confusion. Now, there are a lot of people who read the Bible in English, and they will find things that they conclude in their own mind that is a contradiction to something they read before. Remember, you're reading in the English. You're not an exegete. If you decide something is true because of something you read in the English, you are imputing eisegesis to that passage. There are a lot of technical things involved in making sure things do not contradict. And the contradictions would come, if there are any, in the original languages, not in the English or whatever language you have as a Bible. So there's that. So the appeal by Paul for them to remember his past teachings on the rapture indicates that members had gone into reversionism. Why reversionism? They got ticked off with Paul about what he taught them before. He can't be trusted. He's a doofus. And then what happened next is they forgot the doctrine he taught, possibly. And then, having forgotten it, they therefore buy into what these new guys are communicating. And then they remembered and they became fearful. This is the point where the passage leads Paul to reiterate what he had taught before. Verses 6 through 7 introduce the subject of Jesus Christ's control of history, and I might add the Holy Spirit's control of history, and I might add that the divine decree controls history. 2 Thessalonians 2:5 reads this way in an expanded translation. "Do you not remember what you previously understood, that while I was last with you, I was teaching you these doctrines?" Do you not remember that? And you notice the "yous" here. I believe he's leaning over the pulpit. If he were there alive and standing in the pulpit, he would have leaned over and would have said, "Do you not remember what you previously understood, that while I was last with you, I was teaching you these things, you doofy?" That's what he would have said, but he had to write it. So he uses a lot of "yous" here. And that's in verse 5. Now he begins to teach some stuff that they would not know. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Now, there's a lot of pronouns there. Let's see who they are. You know. Okay, what is it they're going to know? What restrains him now? Who's the him? Anyone? Anyone? That would be the beast dictator. So that in his time, he will be revealed. So there is a pronoun, what, stuck in there. So what's the what? Aha! That's the important pronoun right there, is the what. So now we have to find out what's what. Verse 6 introduces a result clause based on what precedes it in verses 1 through 5. And here's their expanded translation. So we'll go through the whole thing again. Happens to be right here. Okay. Now we urgently request you, fellow believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture and our gathering together around him. Okay. That would take you back retrospectively to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. Now, here's what I'm going to do, not today, but at the time yet future, God willing, of course, that I can go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, in lesson number 133, page 401 of document 41. Now, we urgently request you, fellow believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture, and our gathering together around him, that's the resurrection of the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. Okay, that whole deal about the Lord Jesus Christ is important because Lord is the word that's in the Greek, not Christos. And the day of Christ is different from the day of the Lord. Okay. So all of those things we have worked out in the past, but I'm going to go back at a certain point in our study. I'll find the place. And we'll go back and we have to review verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay? So there are things there that are critically important to the translation of this. And if you're reading the King James Version, you're more confused than the rest. Okay, so there's that. Can't do it right now. We've got to move on. Verse 2, that you be not easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by demon influence, nor by false doctrine, nor by a false corrigendum, as if from us. Paul and Timothy and one other guy, I forget, Silas, I think, alleging that the second advent is near. Let no one deceive you according to any rhetorical method, for the second advent shall not come until after the rapture occurs first. They got to get things in order. It confuses people. If you think the second advent comes where the rapture belongs and vice versa, and the man of lawlessness, there's the beast dictator, will then start the process. The Greek says that it's a process. He doesn't just one day go on TV and say, I'm the guy that's going to run the show here. He has to be identified, and what we're going to study is how this identification process evolves. It starts in the church age. Okay. Then the process of having his identity revealed, the son of destruction. The tribulation lasts 7 years. The big division point in that heptad is the 3.5 year mark. Okay? Things begin to happen there, and then everything comes unwound for the next 3.5 years. And it's so chaotic, the Lord comes back a few days ahead of time, we learn. But what happens the first 3.5 years? Well, you're going to have the beast dictator emerge, and then he's going to be Satan indwelt. Okay? So how old is he here? Is he 3 years old? Is he 3 and a half? Somewhere in that first year, he is going to become a very dynamic political leader. So he has to already be alive. Know what time it is. He's going to have to emerge in the church age. Could he be alive today? Think through this. If the rapture is imminent, could the beast dictator be alive today? Anyone? Anyone? You know he's not 1 year old when this happens. He's got to be alive in the church age. If the rapture is imminent, could he be alive today? The answer would be yes. He could be, but he could not be, because we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Guess who else doesn't know? The man, Mr. Lucifer, Hillel ben Shaker, does not know. So what must he do during the entire span of the church age? Look for him a guy. And there are all kinds of people who volunteer for the job. So that's what we're going to have to be looking at. Here's verse 4. The Lucifer indwelt beast dictator opposes God and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, with the result that he symbolically takes his seat in the Holy of Holies of the temple of God in the form of a self-commissioned statue, asserting that he himself is God. Verse 5, do you not remember what you previously understood while I was last with you, teaching you these doctrines? Verse 6 opens with the phrase kainun, and it says, and now. So he's moving forward. In view of this reminder of previous doctrines taught, Paul resumes his retrospective with a statement he knows is still in their frame of reference. The verb is oida, to know. Oida. The present tense indicates that there is still doctrine in their soul's inventories that may be accessed from their memory centers. See, you just don't forget everything you knew when you went into reversionism. You can get all of that back. See, remember, if you facilitate a wheel track, it's the path of least resistance. If you fail to reference it or utilize it or apply it in favor of a non-biblical concept, then that non-biblical concept is being facilitated, while the doctrinal concept is being impaired and reduced in its power for recall. So even though you're in reversionism, you do have the availability through the Holy Spirit to go back and pick that up and re-facilitate it. Currently it's being inhibited, you want to re-facilitate. An evil concept, a human viewpoint concept, is being facilitated. You need to get that inhibited. You need to get your path of least resistance restructured. So you're in reversionism, but you're in the early stages, and you can fix this. So the present tense indicates that there are still doctrines in the souls of the inventories that may be accessed from the memory centers. Their fear of missing out on the rapture, or that there is no rapture, has moved them into the first state of reversionism. And in that status, first stage, what would that be? First of all, rejection of authority. What authority? Biblical authority. Holy Spirit authority. And this would be specifically here what Paul previously taught. Secondly, lack of objectivity. That's rejection of previously communicated doctrine. They rejected that. That's a reversionistic concept. They bought the lie from the false teachers. Thirdly, preoccupation with self rather than occupation with doctrine. They're now whining and mewling about it. When Paul was lying to us. And finally, four, the loss of spiritual self-esteem rather than having confidence in the word. Loss of spiritual self-esteem. Self-esteem has to do with confidence in yourself because of what you know. Spiritual self-esteem has to do with what you know about the Word of God. You're confident in it, you believe in it, and you're willing to apply it in your circumstances. And then when there's a loss of that, what occurs is what's said here, your confidence in the Word of God and its power. That's what they're going through. Now, any of us can follow suit here. We can allow our thought process to deviate into human viewpoint, and we're going to facilitate that because we think that's the right idea. In the meantime, you're inhibiting the Word of God. And that's the early stage of reversionism. Now, you keep that up, you just work your way down to a path of no return, sin unto death. Now, the key to their deviation from Paul's previous teaching is giving priority to doctrines of demons rather than the Word of God. And the doctrine of demons is communicated by the false teachers who lied to them. So they believed a lie. So be careful about what you believe. You can believe a lie. Well said. Dulcet tones. It can be something that you sound so pretty to you that has to be true. And look at that man. Paul says they, the Thessalonians, know. This means they have retained some of what he has already taught, and they need to be stimulated for recall. Stimulate for recall. That's why the second epistle shows up. And what they know is which power is involved in restraining the beast dictator. What power is that? The word what. Now get this, this is so important for you to get here. I want to go back to verse 6 that I showed you here a while ago. Let's read this in the New American Standard. And you know, that's Thessalonian people, what restrains him now? What's the what? What's the him? What's now? So that in his time, who's the his, he, who's the he, will be revealed, made public. Okay, a lot of pronouns here. What are their antecedents? You go backwards or forwards? Context. So if there's going to be a time that he's going to be revealed, then that would be prophetic. Now, and you know what restrains him now, present tense. What is restraining him now? What? Okay, got to look at what. What they know is which power is involved in restraining the beast dictator. There's a power that restrains Lucifer, power that restrains his demons, power that restrains his policy. What's the power? What power do we have to overcome Lucifer's rationales, his strategies, his policies, his hidden agenda? The word what is the singular neuter article ta. The is the way that would be translated, but it's neuter, so it's a thing. A thing. Not a he or a she, but a thing. This refers to the power of the Holy Spirit who is identified in verse 7. And it's neuter because the what here is the power. The power of the Holy Spirit will restrain Lucifer's strategies, his rationales, his policies, his ideas, etc. He's restrained when? In the church age. Okay. His power is said to restrain, the present active participle of the verb kateko, literally to hold down, to suppress, to quash, or restrain is the way we translate this. It doesn't mean he shuts him down, he restrains him. Lucifer's the god of this world. He has the run of this show. There's restraint on it because God does not turn him over full bore to run the entire world. It's just that he's the god of the world. He is the one in authority with cosmos diabolicus. And he has liberty to do within the trial, the appeal here. Within the appeal, he has the avenues to utilize to comprehend what people are thinking and to either promote it or suppress it. The only ace in the hole that God has is his word. He's not here. Obviously, God is everywhere, but go with me on this. He's not here. Jesus is not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is here. How is He here? He's in the body and the soul of believers. And the only people who can trump Lucifer's strategy are those that have the Holy Spirit through faith alone and Christ alone, are involved in spirituality, being filled with the Holy Spirit through confession, and growing in grace and acquiring the trump cards made available to us through Bible study. We trump Lucifer by communicating after learning the Word of God and applying it in our lives. That's the warfare. And if you're not in the warfare, you haven't geared yourself up. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 18. You don't wear the armor. You don't have the artillery. You don't have the thought process. You don't have the strategy. You can't play in the game. You lose. Those who have the thought therefore have the power. Who's the power? It's the Holy Spirit. What happens when you have the power? You restrain. You can't trump. You can't overcome, but you can restrain. And that's how a client nation rises to prominence. A lot of people doing that. It fights off Lucifer. Guess who he hates the most? A client nation. Guess who he hates most in a client nation? Believers with power. Who else does he hate? Anybody that communicates the gospel to bring other people into the arena. Every one of you are targets for the dark side, and if you can't restrain, then you therefore have opted out of the battle. I feel much better now. Now, the same verb is found in Romans 1:18. Listen to this. For anger from God is being revealed from heaven, the Supreme Court of heaven, against what? All ungodliness. That'd be heathenism. And unrighteousness, rejection of the gospel. You stay heathen that way. Of those who suppress, kateko, suppress here, that's an expanded translation. What is it? In the others, restrain. Suppress, kateko. You see, back up where we defined it. Did you see that? Suppress, quash, restrain. So all are legitimate. Who suppress kateko, the what? The truth. That's presentation of the gospel through unrighteousness, which is a false gospel. So we see kateko there. And so you see repression is a concept. See, they suppress the truth, which is the gospel. Okay, that's so people will be confused about how to get saved. Oh, you need to be doing wonderful things, give to the Boy Scouts and have canned goods out on the front porch when they come by and all this kind of thing. Which is fine. Don't misunderstand. Joe Henry puts cans out on the front porch. In fact, I found a box of tea that hadn't been opened that was almost out of code, and I put it in the sack. I did my good deed. So, see, all of those things are fine. So you got to understand that. All of that's fine. You put the canned goods on the front porch. But guess what it doesn't do? That's not how you get saved. You didn't get saved by putting your can on the porch. And so that's unrighteousness. That didn't come out like I really... I caught that. Okay. Others didn't, maybe. Where a false teacher suppresses the truth in Romans 1:18, it is the Holy Spirit who restrains the rise of the beast dictator type personality in 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Who's the guy? I bet you've got candidates. Let's pretend the rapture is going to occur a week from Tuesday. Have you got a candidate? There are many. I bet we could take a poll and we'd have a top 10 like they do on Fox News. Who's the guy that's leading in the polls to be the beast dictator? Who's that going to be? Oh, come now. You have someone. But, hey, we haven't identified. He's got to be a Gentile. Wait till I tell you the piece of real estate from which he must emerge. Ah, you'd think it's going to be a Brit. Well, it could be. You don't know who a Brit is now. Brits are many things. And it could be someone from, say, France, Hollande. It could be Spain. Who would be Comanchero? It could be from, where could it be? Italy? He's a good cook. Austria. But you know, just move around to the Levant, could it be Syria? Oh, that was part of the Roman Empire, you know. That's all we know, it's a part of the Roman Empire. It stretched from the Persian Gulf to the Atlantic. So, you got any ideas? Could be someone from Syria. So don't go guessing, because that's a big piece of real estate and it's just a guy that emerges from one of those places. Roman Empire. Pretenders to the throne of the beast dictator during the church age are restrained by the Holy Spirit. Once he is selected by Lucifer, this restraining ministry will continue until post-rapture. Whoever the guy is doesn't know he's it. A lot of people are candidates, aren't they? What if the rapture is another 100 years off? Any of your candidates today will be dead by then. Going to have to be somebody else. There will be many from which to choose. So the point is that Scripture doesn't allow you to know. Why? If you knew, you'd kill him. We'd have him killed. He's the beast dictator. Let's kill him. And then, of course, the liberals say, oh, no, no. He's a nice guy. Just needs a safe space. So, safe space is your living room with a gun. Right? So, this whole restraining deal goes on in the church age so that his identity will never be revealed. And he doesn't know he's it, by the way. Lucifer doesn't know who's it. He's just recruiting candidates, or maybe so's, not knowing when the rapture's going to hit. So you can put this in your notes, and we'll do this as a closing principle. There are people alive today because Lucifer doesn't know when the rapture's going to hit. It could be Tuesday. He's got to have candidates lined up on his board. And he's having these guys come in, these demons reporting in. I've been tracking this guy named Fred Jones. He looks like a candidate. What do you know about him? He says, well, he's this, that, and the other thing. Oh, that sounds good. How does he do in this situation? Well, he's been very efficient there. Let's put a checkpoint by him and consider Fred Jones. And then move on to the next guy. Fred Jones doesn't know this is going on. Lucifer doesn't know if Fred's going to be it. He doesn't know when the rapture's going to occur. But I got to have a candidate. Got to have somebody to put in this place at the proper time. So go out, boys, and see who else you can find. I bet he's frustrated after 2,000 years. He's been having to go through this deal. The 9,857th meeting of the demons to try and decide who's going to be the bad guy. Okay. Well, we'll have to pick up at this point next Sunday morning. I know you'll be excited. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We do pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding them as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.